Good morning again. It's great to see Mark and April here this morning. The last time Mark heard me preach was when it had to be interpreted. And it was a hot, dark church. And our neighbor, Ron Schick, had a hard time seeing my notes. And so we really had a hard time, didn't we, up there? He was interpreting back to the people. So this, hopefully this goes a lot better today. Amen. One thing that has always fascinated me throughout all of my Christian walk, or it motivates me, I guess is the right thing to say, is that over time, we can become more like Jesus. You know, you probably have heard me pray that before, because it should be all of our goals, and it is my own goal. That's all I can say, you know. What else is there? I mean, sure, he wants us to serve him, but he wants us to become more like him as well. And today I want to look at that in the life of Peter. But first I'd like to look at the principle behind this, and I did read the scripture to you before, but let me read it again. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Now, I'm not going to ask you all to stand up, because I have a lot of scriptures in here today. You'd be going up and down all the time. So I think it's better if you just give respect to God's word while I read it. Anyway, first, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power in our lives. And as we seek you, and as we live for you, Lord, we know that you do transform us, as this says, from one glory into another. And that means that we become more like Jesus. And Father, I pray that you'd give me the words to say here, that you'd open up all of our hearts to receive everything that you would have, Lord, and that as a result, we might become more like Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to look at the life of Peter from before the resurrection, or before Pentecost, really, and then after Pentecost. And let's start with the Gospel of John, though. Do you remember where Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And he says it three times. And it actually kind of gets on Peter's nerves that he said that, right? I mean, that's the end of that. We're going to read that, too, here. But Peter responds, "Yes, I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Well, that's one of the last scenes of John's gospel before the curtain closes. Let's turn to John 21, verses 12 to 19. Okay, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." So, you see that there. Peter says that he loved Jesus, and he did love Jesus, and of course he did. We know that. But you know, he only loved him a little bit at that point. God was working in his life. It's like Anna was married last weekend, and the two of them are—they're just way in love. Okay, you would say that. But I'll bet you, as they follow the Lord, 30 years from now, they're going to know what love is. You know what I'm saying? It's deeper and transforms and all that. They know it a little bit, like Peter, but it'll change. And as they seek the Lord, it'll change for the better, and it will, you know, bear fruit. All of us that have been married a long time know that. But I'd like to now move through most of the New Testament and look at what Peter says in the first verse of 1 Peter. Let's compare that. Could you go to 1 Peter 1, verse 1? And he says, "To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you." Peter is here following his Lord's instructions. He's feeding and tending his Lord's sheep. But these sheep, did you notice those names? Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. These are unlike any of the sheep that Peter could have imagined when he walked with Jesus. Peter was a Jew, raised as a Jew. He knew the Jewish scriptures, all of that. In fact, if you remember, he was later on, he and Paul get into a, well, Paul criticizes him because he sided with the Jews. He was very much a Jew. These people are not Jewish here. Peter has been changed to be more like Christ as he walked with him through his life here. These people are not Jewish. They are all sorts of nationalities. Okay, they're quite different. We're going to look at that in a second. But throughout the whole time that Peter knew Jesus, he had a hard time understanding the Lord's plans. Think about some of the things that happened. How about when Jesus rebuked him as if he were Satan, trying to prevent him from accomplishing his Father's purpose? Let's look real quick at Matthew 16, verses 21 to 23. I told you I was going to run you around the Bible a little bit here in the beginning anyway. But Matthew 16, verses 21 to 23. "From the time that Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your minds on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" Peter was setting his mind there on the things of man. That's really important, okay? That's where he was at during virtually the whole walk until Pentecost, really. And so he was actually trying to prevent God's purpose here. Let's go to another one. You might turn to Matthew 26. But here he insists that he would never abandon Jesus, and yet he denies him. The low point probably of his whole life, really, probably his whole entire life. Look at Matthew 26, 31 to 35. "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same." And then turn to 69, just probably the next page for you, 69 to 75. "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you mean.' And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Okay, he's not following the Lord's will. He's in himself. He's thinking like a man thinks, like the other verse said. And he's denying Christ, and he just walked with him 3 years and said he would never deny him and all that. And now let's look at one more example here. Turn to Acts 10, verses 9 through 16. Book of Acts 10, verses 9 through 16. Oh, before we move there, you're going to Acts. Turn to chapter 2 first, though. Before we go to 10, turn to chapter 2. And we're just going to look at verse 36. Now, Peter just denied him. Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Okay, all this kind of thing. Now look at his life here. Look at verse 36. This is Peter's sermon at Pentecost. "Let all the house of Israel know, therefore know for certain, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Wow. Okay? We just came from, that period of time there is 40 days, probably a day or two more than that, but what a change in his life. Now let's go to Acts 10. Another example here of how this life. Peter's story is our story, okay, of how we also can move ahead with our Lord. And that's why I'm giving you these examples. Turn to Acts 10, verses 9 through 16. "The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens open, and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is uncommon or unclean.' And the voice came to him again a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven." Okay, so Peter sees this sheet coming down that directly tells him that the purity laws that governed his whole life. Remember, he was a Jew. He knew the Pharisees. He knew all the rules that they don't apply to New Testament Christians. And now Gentiles are entering the church, are entering God's kingdom in large numbers. And that's something that Peter never would have expected. It was beyond anything he imagined at that point. And that's why, as his life moves on, we see this bold, brash man before. As his life moves on, we see the heart of a humble, understanding, and thoughtful shepherd when we read that first verse of 1 Peter, his own letter. Okay, that was later in his life. So we see this whole progression. Peter says, notice what he says there, too. You don't have to go back to it, but he said, "elect exiles" there in 1 Peter 1. Peter knows that these churches are God's people, for sure. He identifies them in terms that no Jew would have ever used for the people of Bithynia and Cappadocia and all these places, okay, in Asia Minor, because they weren't Jews. Okay, so he's completely switched. Most of the people in those churches were Gentiles, but he also knows that they were chosen by God as God chose Abraham, just as much as God chose Abraham. And he also calls them exiles because we're all exiles on earth, because our real home is in heaven. But he says they're exiles in a foreign land like Israel had lived in exile. So he's seeing them as fulfilled Israelites, fulfilled in Christ. And he now understands that Peter has called people from all tribes and tongues to be his people now, and not those who are ethnically Jewish. That's a sea change, okay? That's huge in his life. But I'm pointing that out because that's how ours can be too. I mean, as we walk through the Lord, he will transform us into one glory after another, Scripture says, and make us more like Christ. And that's exciting. He's still following his Lord, just as we saw him following after the Lord at the end of John's Gospel, but with a lot more depth and growth and maturity and all of that. And you know, we may think that we know just how God's going to act and just how we're going to serve him. We may have it planned, okay? Peter's story shows us that despite all of our plans and our best understandings of how things ought to work, and maybe how things will work, we are completely reliant upon Jesus Christ for his plans and his work. Okay, completely dependent. We're dependent upon him and his Spirit to call us as the sheep of his pasture and then to lead us for the rest of our lives. And we will see a change in our life. Those who have been Christians here for a long time, look back and think about where you were. And if you've truly tried to seek the Lord in your life, look where you are now. Let's see, where was I? And that means, you know, being open to whatever God would have you do and wherever God would have you go. And he leads. Just imagine this. If Peter had his way, Jesus would never have gone to the cross. Okay, it wouldn't have happened. Instead, Jesus redeems Peter and the rest of us. And then he gives him a task here. Jesus has also redeemed us and called us to the Great Commission with our lives and the work of our lives in particular places and callings. We need to seek him for that as Peter did. We need to be open to changing. It should motivate us to be more like Jesus as we walk through life. And then look at 1 Peter 1, verse 8. And you can stay there this time. We're going to look at a few things in there, but we won't go out of that book. Okay, 1 Peter 1, verse 8. I love this verse. Let's see. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Though you haven't seen him, you love him. That's a compliment that he's given out there to these new believers in Christ. You know, and that's where we are too. Now, I'd like to look just where Peter goes with this passage a little bit. And keep in mind the great spiritual growth and change that we've seen from the end of John's Gospel. Look at verses 4 and 5. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded, through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There's a lot in that verse. And you could do a whole message on all that inheritance there. Peter's telling us that God has provided a double lock to ensure our future. Our future in heaven, and another verse will show us here too. But he guards the treasures that are laid up for us by preserving them in heaven. And he guards us by preserving us here on earth. Faith in Christ is the guarantee that God will keep us as his own until Jesus takes us home or comes back to take possession of us. Okay? We are guaranteed that right there in that verse. Faith in Jesus does that. Look at verses 6 through 9. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter, in this whole letter, he's particularly sensitive to the suffering that Christians in many parts of the empire are going through. I believe the emperor here was Dionysius. Anyway, it was a shorter term but very intense persecution, I understand. And so in this short letter, the Greek word for suffering, it's called pasco, is used 12 times, and there's other synonyms of it in here as well. Peter hurt with the sufferers, but he also had words of encouragement for all of them. Does that sound more like the old Peter, the brash, bold old Peter that said, "No, you know, you won't. This will never happen to you"? Or does it sound like the new Peter with a heart for people because God's put a new heart in him? And these are words that should encourage us as well. You know, first of all, he says, suffering on earth is for a little while. Even years, which can seem so long to us, are less than an instant compared to eternity. Second, trials have great value. It's hard to go through trials. None of us, it's hard to even believe that when you're going through them. But they can have great value in proving our faith genuine. I also looked up a Roman author at the time, just to see what some secular source had to say here. Anyway, the author is Pliny the Elder. Okay, if you haven't heard of him, he perished really in the when the volcano went off at Pompeii. But he says he questioned Christians and let any go who denied the faith by burning incense to the statues of pagan gods. In other words, their faith wasn't real, and he writes about all that. The faith of some has proven to be false under much less pressure. Yet the faith of millions more has proven real despite intense suffering, and this brings God praise and glory and honor. So this whole book here is written around the persecution of Emperor Dionysius. Third, the trials give us a unique opportunity to experience our own salvation. When we take our stand for Jesus, we find ourselves, as he says here, filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy despite suffering and pain. We're going forward. We're living for him. What more is there? What more is there in life than living for Jesus? And I don't know of anything, you know. I have a science background, and there's all kinds of wonders out there, but there's nothing greater than living for the creator of all of that. And this joy that he talks about here, he says, is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's evidence within us that, as he says, we are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of our souls. So those who suffer for Jesus' sake and remain true to him, they find an inner certainty that God is real and that they are saved. We can have that certainty without suffering. Yes, I believe that. But you really get it here, and you get that joy as well. And that's exactly what we see in Peter's life if we look at the growth from first walking to Jesus to being an under-shepherd of Jesus' flock. We should desire, and let me say one other thing. One of the non-scriptural writings says that we know that Peter was crucified upside down, according to extra sources. We also know that his wife was crucified. And what he says when she's being crucified is something, I forget exactly the words, but he's telling her to hang in there, to love Christ, to have faith in Christ, not to give up, right to the very end. That is suffering. So he knows what he's talking about here. Let's see. We should all desire that our stories look like that. Mistakes, faltering progress, sure. Times when we don't think we're growing, sure. Okay, but a steady, solid, inexpressible joy in loving our Savior, and the overall trajectory of our personal story should be like Peter's, that we love Jesus, we do everything we do in this life with the goal of knowing Him better and serving Him more faithfully. There isn't anything else, you know. And I'm so impressed that when you do that, you become more like him. And, you know, he ought to be our hero. How much, you know, what better is there in this life than to become more like him? With that being the purpose and focus of our lives, like Peter, our treasure stored up in heaven. Then I ask myself, okay, what is our treasure? What is our treasure? I bet you all could say. Our treasure is Jesus. Knowing and loving him. Let's look at verse 4 there again. He says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Well, it's Jesus himself. That's what that is. and knowing and loving Jesus for eternity, let's resolve in our hearts to follow Him more closely, to be more shaped into His image. That's what keeps me going in life, actually. What a goal and purpose of life that is. Do you think you would ever lack meaning in your life if your heart is steadfast toward Him? It's hard to believe. Do you think Peter lacked meaning and purpose in his life? I doubt it. I mean, he did earlier, yes, with the earlier scriptures I read, but later on, he didn't. You know, he knew his Savior. He knew that the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, as Scripture says, and that's what it's all about. Okay, let's pray.